3-year-olds through kindergarten, you are dismissed for children's church. And the rest of you are not dismissed. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 21. There's Bibles at the back if ever you come, and I think there are still some left. Maybe they're all gone this morning. I don't see the stack. One or two there. Well, you know I got to start with football this morning. And next week, probably. I don't know. If I were to give you a quiz and say, how many players' names do you know on the roster of the Super Bowl-bound Green Bay Packers? I'd get a lot of different, I'd get a range of response. Some of you are thinking, I think I can get them almost all. You're thinking through your positions. You might spend the whole rest of the hour just jotting them down. I don't know. Others of you are saying, it's really no big deal. You did hear they were going to be in the Super Bowl, I think. But in this broad middle range, there are some of us who just know the stars of the team. So what kind of names come first to your mind? Aaron Rodgers.
Clay Matthews.
So, okay. I'm getting some Donald Drivers, Greg Jennings, and some of those. Okay. So there's a 3, 4, 5 names that come to the top. But they wouldn't be in the Super Bowl without the other 50 guys, would they? You really got to have a whole team that is strong. If I gave a similar quiz about Bible characters, you know, name the Bible characters you know, you're going to have the Moses and the Abraham and the David and the Peter and the Paul maybe, and they're the ones that had this huge impact because, you know, they were the king because they killed giants or they did miracles or they wrote a lot of the books of the Bible. But where would the Church of Jesus Christ be if there hadn't been multitudes of believers in Christ who stood alongside and seemingly behind them? Today in our study, we're going to look at one of those unknowns. And I hope that we walk away with a sense, not just that this man lived a regular but remarkable life that impacted the gospel, but I hope we walk away saying, I can live a regular but remarkable life that impacts the gospel for generations to come. The name of the guy that we're studying is Tychicus. Okay, I won't give you a quiz, but I bet if you answered honestly, how many of you have never heard of Tychicus? That would be a lot of us. In fact, I was riding along with Charlotte this week, and I thought I'd just throw it out to her. I said, hey Charlotte, I said, I'm speaking on Tychicus this week. And she said, take a guess? Said, no. Tychicus. It's a Bible, he's a Bible character, a very important one that we need to know something about. And that's who we meet here in verse 21 of Ephesians 6. Let's read it. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you, he's writing to the Ephesian church, so that you Ephesians may also know how I, Paul, am and what I am doing. By the way, what was he doing? He was sitting where? In prison. Okay. So how are you doing? Oh, I'm in prison. I am sending him, verse 22, I'm sending him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he, this man Tychicus, may encourage your hearts. He was an encourager. A lot of significant things said about this almost unknown man in just a few brief verses. What he calls him, I'm calling him Tychicus the Traveler. You'll see why after we've kind of gone through his story a little bit. He calls him a dear brother, as he does in the twin epistle of Colossians, a faithful servant. He's clearly a trusted communicator, and he's an encourager. And we're going to come back to these traits later on, but we're going to spend much of our time thinking through the life of this man, Tychicus, based on what we do know about him in Scripture. in the outline on the back of your bulletins, you might notice there's a box at the top of the outline. It's trying to pull together the details of the life of this man, Tychicus, with likely dates of where he was, and we're going to kind of try to even fill in some of the blanks that seem to be implied. There's a lot of things we don't know about him. We don't know how he came to faith in Christ. Never says. We don't know how he managed to meet Paul and be one of his helpers. We don't even know how long he had been serving alongside Paul before we first meet him. We just suddenly see his name in one of the passages of Scripture. It's Acts 20, which you get to the end of the book of Acts. Acts is the story of how the church began. So quite a bit has actually happened. Keep in mind, Acts is after the Gospels, the life of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and the church age begins. And so the church, through the Gospel of Jesus Christ, begins to spread. Paul is the one taking it to all these different parts of the Roman Empire. And so he has these missionary journeys. It's at the end of his third journey, big loop around the area, planting churches, that we run into Tychicus. Because the Jews made a plot against him, against Paul, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So we hear some of the travel plans that had changed for Paul because they were trying to kill him. He was accompanied by, and I'll spare you the other six names, Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia, and grammatically it's actually saying that both of them were from Asia. So at least we know he's from Asia. When it says he's from Asia, it's not really Asia as we know it. It's kind of called Asia Minor. It's an area we'll see on a map in a moment. Ephesus, Colossae, those two Bible books we kind of are familiar with. If you've heard of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, they were all from that Asia Minor area. So that's where he was from. Maybe it was Ephesus, maybe Colossae. We don't know for sure. But Tychicus was one of those men who went on ahead of Paul and waited for us at Troas. So let's jump into the map view of this. This is the area, you know, all the way up to Rome, that Jerusalem to Rome, where Paul spent most of his ministry. And on this third journey, we're at the last part of the journey. Paul says, I was going to go directly to Jerusalem, but because of this plot, I went the long way around. And some of these guys went ahead of me to Troas, so it's there that Tychicus and Paul, we know for sure, were together. They had probably been together before, but these guys went ahead of him. And then they made their journey down to Jerusalem. We know from the book of Acts what would happen in Jerusalem. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and then would make that journey to Rome, where he spent the imprisonment from where he wrote the book of Ephesians. But there is something else that this trip was about. Paul tells us about what this trip was for. In Acts 24, he says, I, Paul, came to Jerusalem to bring my people, the Jewish people, gifts for the poor and to present offerings. The home church, the planting church, the start of the church was in Jerusalem. Then the gospel went out. But something that happened that God used to connect the churches was a famine occurred in Jerusalem. They were the ones in need of financial help. And so as Paul went around starting some of these other churches, they took collections to send back to Jerusalem. And 2 Corinthians 8 tells us about that collection, which was at this time. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians says this. Paul says, we are sending along with him, another person referred to there, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. It is quite likely, according to some scholars who studied Corinthians, that this man referred to here is Tychicus, but he's not named. This isn't even one of the five times where he's named. This would be a sixth occasion. But this could be the guy, praised by the churches for his service to the gospel. It's almost fitting for Tychicus. One of the best descriptions of him, if this is him, he doesn't even get his name in there. You know? Don't you just want to see your name someplace? You go to a concert, you got that program. How many names matter in that program, really? You're looking for your kid, did they spell it right? You know, when you get your director today, you're not going to be looking at my picture, are you? You want to know how you look. as if anybody's looking at, they're looking at their picture. It really doesn't make any difference. So anyhow, Tychicus doesn't even get his name in the paper here. But he, if indeed this was him, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. First of all, that tells us that the Bible says we should be liberal. No, I'm not going to go there. All right. We're supposed to be liberal in our giving, though, aren't we? That's what he's talking about. The Bible says give generously out of your heart. But Tychicus was the guy to make sure that this was handled well. How a church or ministry handles money is very, very important. And even if this wasn't the guy named, he was with the group that was carrying the money. But he seems to have been a man of integrity to have been trusted with the money. Handling money is a tricky issue. I just heard this week about a church in another state that does not have a good system of checks and balances. And all it took was one dishonest person who had access to those funds. And after having built a nice building and so forth, this person misappropriated $50,000. And now here they are at this new building and no one's in it, because the church has gone into shambles and the disgrace of the trust has all been lost. I think it doesn't matter how you handle your money. I'm grateful for the system we have in place and for the regular Tychicus people who are handling our finances. There's a double and triple check of the counting of the offering and the recording of all of that. Though there's just a very limited access, the treasurer and the bookkeeper even know giving totals or anything like that. But then there's also an audit done every quarter before the quarterly meeting to make sure that everything's in order. Chuck and Skeeter and Karen take care of that. The ushers who pick up your offering. You know, anybody that handles money here, I really think I'd trust every one of them if they took all the money home in a bag, dumped it out alone in the kitchen table, and reported. I really think they're that honest. But of course, you don't do things that way, because it is important what people think, and that you have a way to guarantee the accuracy and the accountability and the honesty of what you do. It's important to the cause of the gospel. You wouldn't want to give towards the ministry or the missions of Open Door Bible Church if you weren't having some level of confidence that it's being handled appropriately. And so it does matter. So Tychicus was, I think, part of that. He was along on this trip. We don't run into him again until about 4 years later. 4 years later was how long it took Paul to get to Rome. I mentioned he was arrested. In the intervening years, after being arrested in Jerusalem, he was held for about 2 years in Caesarea, which is just off the coast near Jerusalem, and then eventually made the journey to Rome, something like this on the ship sailing and so forth. You can see some of this in the book of Acts, including a storm and a shipwreck on an island, eventually making their way up to Rome. We know Luke was along with Paul, even while he was a prisoner, because when Luke writes the book of Acts, he uses the we pronoun whenever he was along, and the they when he wasn't. We don't know if Tychicus was there, but Tychicus did make it to Rome. Even though he had accompanied Paul on the third journey to Jerusalem, he may have been with him this whole time, but we know that he was in Rome because in Ephesians 6 we find him there. Paul is writing from prison in Rome, and he's sending this letter, and he says, I'm going to send Tychicus with you, send Tychicus to you. And it's just assumed and accepted that he's the one actually carrying the letter of Ephesians. That's his first ministry, you could say, carrying money and then carrying a letter. And he goes up to Rome to do that. I'm sending him to you so that he can tell you everything. He can tell you how I am. He can tell you what I'm doing. You may know how we are. He can encourage your hearts. So he's carrying this letter, but he's carrying more than that. He's carrying information about Paul. And I can imagine him coming to the church at Ephesus eventually. And he's going to encourage them. He's meeting with them maybe in the upper room of a house. That's where often churches met, was in the larger upper room of a house that was usually open without dividing walls. And he would sit together with everybody else and he'd tell them how Paul was doing, How was Paul doing? I bet you Paul was discouraged a lot. He's in prison. But yet we find, as he wrote Philippians from jail also, we found that he was encouraged in the Lord, rejoiced in the Lord always. And encouragement comes from that. So, you know, so people aren't in jail in Ephesus, but they're hearing about a guy who was. And it applies because everybody's got something. Right? None of us are in jail, but everybody's got something. Something heavy. And we need a man who says, I know a man, Paul, and he's depending on the Lord in this tough time, and he's encouraged. And we find out, you know, what he is doing, Paul says. He's going to tell you what I'm doing. Well, we know he's sitting, actually, at house arrest. It's not a jail, per se, but a house arrest. He's sitting there. He can't leave. And we know from Philippians also what he was doing. What was he doing? He was, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, sharing the gospel with everybody who came as a guard. You know, 8-hour shifts, 3 watches throughout the day. And he'd share the gospel. He says, because of me, the whole palace guard's hearing the gospel. It's great. And so they're encouraged about that. I wonder if Tychicus brought with him a list of some names of some guards that had come to know Christ as Savior. Some guards they were still praying about that they would believe in Christ as their Savior. That's how he was doing. That's what he was doing. And they were encouraged because of that. And because a guy like Tychicus carried out the mundane task of getting the letter and the information to the Ephesians. We read that and go, well, okay, he's a letter carrier. It took incredible effort and diligence to do what Tychicus did over about a decade of life that we know about him. The cause of Christ is not easy. But then we live in the shadow of a cross that wasn't very easy either. But let's see what Tychicus did. He traveled from Rome to Ephesus. And to us, it's a couple inches on our Bible map, on the back of our Bibles. But you realize that just the first part of this journey, just the part he had to walk from Rome to where he got on the ship, was 300 miles. That's a long walk. And we know he walked because about the only other option would be ox cart, which is no faster than walking. And here's a picture of the road he would take. It's still there. Do you really want to take an ox cart over that one and have to pay for it? So no, what he did is he walked 300 miles just to get on the first ship for another couple hundred miles to get to that isthmus, to cross over and walk over and take another ship over to there and take a ferry, and then probably went to Colossae first. We'll see why in a minute. Probably on just this one errand, he walked somewhere about 550 miles took a ship another 600 miles. Someone made the comparison, says, it's like getting on a ship in Nova Scotia, taking it down to New York Harbor, the ships of that day, and then getting off the port there and walking to Cleveland or past to get Ephesians to them so God would preserve it to get it to us so the last how many months we can see what God really has in mind for our growth and for our eternity and for our Christian life. Because a man was faithful in just putting one foot after another in many cases. That was his day. And putting up with whatever the weather was that day. And seeing how many miles or meters he could make. And staying wherever he had to stay, hopefully finding some Christian friends along the way or sleeping in cheap inns, eating what he could afford, getting seasick on the journey. Whatever it took, it was just a matter of doing the next thing. No wonder he called him a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Because most of what you do for Jesus Christ is not flashy. Is not up front. It's just faithful. And it gets the gospel. It gets eternal things accomplished. Because that's how God works. He was encouraging. He was communicating, as we see here. And we're going to find out that he wasn't alone, and he wasn't just carrying Ephesians. There's actually a little bit more that was going on. Colossians was another letter he carried at the same time. At the end of the book of Colossians, we find almost verbatim a description of Tychicus as we have in Ephesians. Tychicus will tell you, Colossian believers, a city nearby, Ephesus, nearby, almost 100 miles, I think. He'll tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and goes through all the same things. But here we're told that he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, in the letter to Colossians. So we know Tychicus made this long journey with Onesimus, and they will tell you everything that's happening here. Onesimus. Okay, some of you, you recognize that name. Can you get the cobwebs cleared out? What was his station in life? What was he? Somebody got, remember? He was a slave. In fact, worse than that, he was a criminal slave because he ran away from his master. His master's name, a book of the Bible, was Philemon. I heard that. Philemon. So they got a little book of Philemon in the New Testament. And it's another letter. The third letter that Tychicus was carrying was Philemon, a personal letter to one of the people there in Colossae because of a special situation of Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from his master, Philemon, who was part of the Colossae church. And somehow in his running away, he got all the way up to Rome. And in God's accidental providence, he met Paul. And Paul led him to faith in Christ. And so in Philemon, Paul calls Onesimus my brother, who I begat in, or my son, I mean, who I begat in chains or whatever. In other words, while I was in prison. So I don't know if Onesimus was in trouble too and was actually in prison somehow alongside of him or something. But Onesimus becomes a believer in Christ. And Paul, in helping and discipling him and teaching him, says, you know what you got to do? You got to go back to your master. That's the right thing to do. Onesimus says, okay. He's growing in Christ, doing hard things. Growing in Christ always means doing hard things. And he says, I'll go. But who is Paul going to trust to take him there? Tychicus. So Tychicus, you take and you accompany Onesimus. A, to make sure he really goes, doesn't chicken out. B, perhaps to be a face to go along with the letter, to convince Philemon to receive back, as the book of Philemon says, receive back your slave now as a brother in Christ. In other words, don't punish him. Realize something has changed in his life, and he's going to be your slave and your brother. He's going to be your servant and your brother together. Tychicus is supposed to make sure this happens. Well, if they travel together, that tells you they spent a lot of time. I don't know how many months it takes to walk those almost 600 miles and all those journeys and all that stuff. But so you got Tychicus building into the life of the new believer, Onesimus. What'd they talk about? Scenery? Weather? Sure. But you can just bet that a faithful servant who had heard the teachings of Paul and knew he knew that Onesimus needed a mentor in his life, would begin to teach him and tell him about the stuff that Paul, review these things and see how it applied to his life. Incredible ministry. Just two people. One helping another. I know that most of you don't want my job talking in front of people. And that's okay. I need the job. No. You don't want to be in front of people, but you might make a mistake of thinking, therefore, that my job is more important than your job. I'm more important to the body of Christ than you are important to the body of Christ. And that's not true. Because, you know, I know there's a role to preach the word. I know that's an important part of church life. But you know the real important part of church life? It's not what the clergy does. It's what the body does. And so there needs to be this incredible network in which there is life touching life. Where there's Tychicus teaching Onesimus. Bringing them along just from here to at least here. Because you see, Tychicus knew what Onesimus really needed because they had all this conversation. And the best I can do is kind of to throw out the principles, suggest some applications. Holy Spirit can work in your heart, I understand. But your friend, they know you. And they know if you're just, you know, just throwing off the principle, it doesn't really apply to me, because they know what's going on in your life. And they can say, no, what you really need to think about is maybe what God is saying in this passage is this. Oh. Spouse to spouse. What if we were so honest and accepting that we could learn from our spouse? Spiritual truths, applications. Maybe God put them in our life for a reason. because they know it's the best, right? What's the body about? It's people building into each other's lives in specific ways. And I think Tychicus was that kind of a guy. We know they went to Colossae first because here it says, Paul says that they, these two guys, will tell you how I'm doing. But we look at our passage and it says, he, Tychicus alone, singular, will encourage you. So evidently they went to Colossae first and dropped off the letter there. But actually, that's not their only letter. We got Ephesians, we got Colossians, we got Philemon, and we got this one. He told the Colossians, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Laodicea? Anybody read Laodicean chapter 1 this week? There isn't a book by that name. But Paul evidently, it seems, wrote another letter, a fourth letter that Tychicus carried that day. And he dropped it off at Laodicea. It wasn't a letter that God intended to be in our Bible, but nonetheless another letter. So he was carrying and taking care of all of these bits of correspondence in this ministry with Onesimus, just because he was willing to do what he was sent to do, doing an essential but basically invisible ministry. That's God. That's often where God calls us. Something that's essential but invisible. Well, we meet Tychicus again. It's about 4 years later again. Because the story of the church does not end at the book of Acts. Sometimes we read through and go, oh, okay, there, that's it. Paul's in prison, this house arrest. What we have to realize is that Paul got out of prison that time. The way we know that is that there are letters written after that time telling about Paul being here, Paul being there, Paul doing this and that, that does not fit in the chronology of Acts. It's later. And there was probably some almost 4 years of time between release from his first Roman imprisonment till he ended up in prison in Rome again. And it's in one of those journeys that we find him again serving alongside Tychicus. So here's where we left Tychicus in Ephesus. But in between this time, we find Paul throughout the empire, in Ephesus actually a couple of times, Corinth, that's Crete, the island of Crete, Ephesus again, Nicopolis, that one has to do with probably he went to Spain, very likely went to Spain, Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, back down there. And in all this time, we don't know if Tychicus was with him the whole time, but he well could have been because of a letter that Paul writes to Titus, our book of Titus, in which his name comes up again. So he's traveling with Paul, and in towards the end of this period of time, probably 66 AD, Paul considered sending him to Crete, that island, to replace Titus, who was serving the churches there. He says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best, Titus, to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. So this is in the in-between time between the first Roman imprisonment and the second one. And he must have been in that area of Corinth or something like that when he sent this letter to Titus and says, I'm going to send one of these guys to you. I don't think that Tychicus was actually chosen. I think Artemas must have gone because not that much later, probably just a year later, we find Tychicus is with Paul in now Paul's second imprisonment. When you read the book of 2 Timothy, you're reading Paul's final letter from an imprisonment that he wasn't released from. One that ended, it is supposed and concluded that he died there probably as a martyr. And so the tone of the letter is a bit different, but in that letter, Paul says to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, where our book is going, but some years later, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. We don't know why. Perhaps he was delivering 2 Timothy as well. It would be a fifth letter he delivered, at least. Could have even been involved in bringing 2 Corinthians. But he says, I sent him to Ephesus. So following him along there, Troas is where Paul was probably captured or arrested that last time. That's why he told Timothy to get the cloak that I left there. I think he must have lost it in the arrest. But anyhow, Paul ends up in prison in Rome, and Tychicus is with him, and he sends him once again on the same familiar journey to there, the same familiar journey, step after step. I don't know if he went alone. I don't know what kind of ministry he had. But he says, I'm willing to do it, whatever it takes, to serve the gospel of Christ. If he went to Ephesus, it could be that at that time he actually was there to replace Timothy, because Paul tells Timothy, you know, come to me. So maybe Tychicus was replacing him. If so, it's the first time he ever had a leadership position, kind of an interim elder, maybe helping to kind of just manage things and represent Paul there that time. But most of what he did wasn't flashy. It was faithful. Let's think through the terms that he uses of this man. The first one here is dear brother. Dear, that says something to you, doesn't it? It says it's not just a brother, but he's somebody who's close. He's a friend. You know a lot of people at Open Door, but then you got those who are dear to you. I hope. A dear brother, someone of the same gender that you spend time with. He or she is spiritually your brother in Christ, sister in Christ. And you're close, you trust, you enjoy, you learn from, you sharpen each other. Why was Tychicus a dear brother? Why was he one of the favorites of that small, tight circle maybe? There was something that was shared that was more than just, you know, talking about the weather. It is so easy in church culture of today. Maybe it's some of the Americanism that we want to be John Wayne, Rambo, you know, Rocky, something kind of thing. We can do this thing ourselves. You find relationships. And what made Paul so strong is not his self-independence, but a band of brothers around him who stood alongside him. Guys like Tychicus. We need Tychicus and Timothy, dear friends. Who are your dear friends in Christ that you are building into, they're building into you? Who are your dear friends? What are you doing to find them or letting them find you? You can't just barge into someone's life and say, I'm going to be your close spiritual friend. That's a little weird. I actually had that happen to me when I went off to Bible college. I was 18 years old, and I had met this one, he's an older student through a friend we both knew, and one of the first weeks of school, he says, I'm going to disciple you. It was creepy. I just thought, I avoided the guy the next 4 years. Okay, there's a naturalness to this thing where you got to kind of narrow down life to find those people who can disciple and mentor and you can help one another. How do you find them? Okay, probably not after this service. You might start there. But you know some people, if we had you all turn around, look at each other. Okay, look at each other a little bit. Okay, there, you see some dear friends, yeah? Some people, you have no idea who they are, okay? I understand that. So you're going to have to break this thing down a little bit to find some dear friends in Christ. And so that's the purpose where you have an adult Bible fellowship, small group men's study, women's study, evening study with Pastor Jim or whatever. It's not a restaurant where you go, I like that, I don't like that. It's a place where we build relationships around Christ. And the restaurant might not even serve exactly what you want. But maybe God has in mind exactly who you need. Or, to think even radically different, who needs you? And that's what God is doing. He is drawing us together in so we have dear friends. It might mean, guys, that if there's 8 tickets left to the No Regrets conference, he's saying, I got to find Mike or get that my name on there to get one of those last 8 tickets. I really don't care if we sell the last tickets. There are a lot of people who want them in other parts of the counties around here. But you say, no, it's not that I don't have anything to do on Saturday. It's just that maybe I'll connect with some guys. You know, maybe I won't. Maybe it'll just be another conference. Maybe it'll be something where I will see 10 years from now, that's where I got to know that guy. And we end up, whether it was hunting together or whatever it was, and God uses it to bring spiritual truth into each of our lives, a dear brother. Secondly, he's called a faithful servant. Faithful servant. You know what employers are really looking for? Faithfulness. First and foremost. And we know this guy Tychicus was. He was trusted with money, trusted with Onesimus, trusted with letters. Trusted to follow through with a task. Do I pursue faithfulness or do I crave recognition? I think we've got to ask ourselves that. Because sometimes even in our faithfulness, what we're really going for is recognition for our faithfulness. Tychicus just didn't get it. I mean, we lost track of him, right? Even though we've got the Bible. His name's been sitting on our shelf all these months, you know, that we've had that Bible. So it's not about name recognition. And the issue is that that's not how God judges things. So, and the fact is, what God does, has done, will do through Open Door Bible Church is the result of the faithfulness of a body. And you guys have been doing that. This isn't saying we aren't. It's saying, look what God has done. Look what God could do. If we're faithful. If we're stable Mabel. You know? Oh, that's a great title, right? What am I pursuing? Faithfulness or recognition? Paul himself, who is a standout, as we read, considered himself that, first of all. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. This is Paul. Not spiritual stars, but servants of Christ. Notice he says us. That's interesting. Because he's with guys like Tychicus when he says that. Servants of Christ entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, if that doesn't exalt your view of service. God put that Bible in your language, in your lap, because there are things about God that he wanted you to know. What an incredible privilege. And so what do we do with it? It's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little, Paul says, if I'm judged by you or any human court. It's the Lord who judges me. Could you sign your name to verse 3? Where you'd say, I really don't care what people think of me or how much recognition I get. I just care that I please God and someday he says, good job. Is that really what we think? I think the Spirit of God is trying to take our hearts in that direction, that we are faithful servants first and foremost. That Tychicus, somehow, I think he had that heart. He says, I'm aware that everybody lives somewhere forever. And the only way they're going to live in heaven is if they believe in Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone and not their good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so he said, I'm going to serve that. Paul, what can I do? Somehow he ran into Paul. What can I do? Can you take this letter to Ephesus? Oh, no. I really don't like going back there. I don't like the roads. I don't like the schedule. I can't make it tonight. He didn't say that. He says, okay, for the cause of the gospel, I'm going. He knew verse 16 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. We learned about the body. Well, back in 11, it said, 4:11, he says that, yeah, there were some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some are given a job of helping equip others for ministry. But it's so that the whole body might be built up. Or the end of verse 16. From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Tychicus was serving Christ. He says, I'm a ligament. If you had a ligament go bad, you understand that. I just want to do my part in the job. Ever feel like you were overlooked for something you wanted to do, a position you wanted to have? If I'm right about that first opportunity and Artemis went to Crete instead, during that next year, how did Tychicus feel about not being chosen to go to Crete? All these years of serving Paul, and now he didn't trust me to go to Crete? Some have thought that maybe Crete, based on the kind of guy Titus was, needed a leader, someone who appointed people, leaders, and organized. Maybe that wasn't his gift, really. Or at least Artemis was a little bit better at it, so Paul sent him. But instead, sure enough, later on, he's sent to Ephesus instead. Who cares? Tychicus says, I just want to serve the purpose of Christ. He was a trusted communicator. Not just a courier service, but someone who could be relied on to express Paul's thoughts accurately. How many people would you trust to express your thoughts accurately? You can, you know how many people there are by how many people you're really open and honest with. You know they know what to do with information. They don't gossip. They don't. You know, sometimes we talk about people and we say a little more than we should. Bend it a little bit. Bend it a little bit to make us more significant as the one carrying the news. A little more interesting. Paul says, Tychicus is the guy who can tell you how I am. I got complete trust in him. Presidents have press secretaries, daily briefings. I just happened to read in the news that President Obama chose a new press secretary. You know what a press secretary has to do is to know what's really on the mind and the heart of the president. So he can trust him that what he's going to say. I've often thought of that. You know, that here this guy speaking for the president, whichever president it was, going, I wonder if the president cringes? Got to really be trusted. Which means that man had to spend time with the president listening. To be a trusted in communicator, and as the next phrase in Ephesians says, an encourager means you have to listen. Encouragement's a ministry that requires us to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and understand that person, first of all. He's going to encourage you. There seems to be an imbalance in the world, let alone the body of Christ, in how much encouragement is needed and how much is given. Ever noticed that in your life? You need more than you get? Encouragement wise? Oh, sure. So somehow we got work to do. The reason why everybody needs it, but not everybody's getting what they need, is because it's really hard to become a person who says, I put myself in your shoes. I am in your house right now. I'm across the table from you at the coffee shop, and I want to know about you, how you are doing. Very few people get to that point, it seems like. But you can't be an encouragement until you do. To get there needs to be careful listening. Because a careful listener sometimes finds that the only encouragement they need is a careful listener that's reflecting a little bit. And if you do then get the leading of the Lord to say something, because you listened, you know what to say. You know if you're on target or not. Back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That could include a lot of things. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit them. Do we think that way in our conversation? Evaluate our conversations this afternoon. Am I saying things that will be encouraging? Would your friends say that you are an encourager like Tychicus? Would your children say that as you've finished a conversation with them, they feel encouraged, not drained, not criticized? Are we encouraging, lifting up? Let's get really convicting. Would our spouse say that after we have just finished the conversation, I come away encouraged, at least much of the time? Would they say that? Encouragement is not just a spiritual gift. It's a way of life. It's a character trait. Encouragement. Tychicus was all those things. A dear brother. Whoops, I'm sorry, I missed this section. Let's get past that. Dear brother, faithful servant, trusted communicator, an encourager. Are we encouragers? Paul closes his letter with some words that we're going to look at next week. As we do close the study next week, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. There's an incredible amount of the heart of Paul in his closing farewell prayer. And I want to put that together next week with the prayer that he prayed at the close of chapter 3, the first half of the book. If you want to know the heart of someone, if you could really listen in on their prayers, you know. What did Paul really want to communicate to the believers in Ephesus and to us today? I think it's basically this, that what God has done for us, the cross, can radically transform us in all of our other relationships. So we're going to look at those two prayers next week in closing. What Tychicus, I think, has taught us today is that ministry, pleasing God, is so often one foot after another. So what path has God put you on? How far shall you go to please, to be faithful to Him? Because I think what we are going to find as we get to heaven is that Tychicus is standing in the rewards line right beside Paul and Billy Graham and hopefully you and me. Because God didn't see it through celebrity eyes. He saw it through the eyes of being faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for teaching us today. Teach us, Lord, about service. Teach us, Lord, about getting over that self-focus that is totally natural about us. Help us to see ourselves as part of Your essential plan. Help us see the importance of the gospel and doing whatever we can for as long as You ask us to do a particular job. And I thank You, Lord, for faithfulness. Whether it's faithfulness with a couple little kids in the home, or faithfulness of a friend who's hurting, faithfulness in the ministry or committee here at church, faithfulness to grow and to see our relationships as being that life-transforming, character-building exercise. Faithfulness to You and Your Word. Teach us throughout this week how to be faithful. Amen.